The date and the place are, well, unknown to me. But the story is told about a little girl who went to Sunday school. And she came home from Sunday school and informed her mother about the lesson that morning. We learned about how God made man and woman. Well, how did he do that? Asked the mother. And she says, well, let me tell you. This is what God did. He bent down and he took some mud. And then he made it. And he made the man. And then he put him to sleep, took out his brains, and made a woman. And she says, oh my, replied the mother. But mom, she said, does this mean that I have a man's brain? Asked the little girl. And the mother replied, well, we'll just have to wait and see how smart you are when you grow up. It was all fun, wasn't it? Until that last little comment. And yet we look at our society and over the past few years, decades, a gender tsunami has swept into our culture. And I want to begin this message with some, I don't want to call them ground rules, but foundational points. Now, I'm going to do my best to keep this topic family friendly, but there are some terms that some may not be ready to hear. You're just too young for that, and I apologize, but I'm going to keep it as family friendly as we can. But we live in an age with an unprecedented amount of confusion about sexual identity. And where it is now in our society, almost trendy to be trans or something. I'm glad to see you're all uncomfortable as I say these words. According to Pew Research study done in 2022, 5% of adults aged 18 through 29 identify as transgender or non-binary or a gender different than what they were born with. However, this is largely a North American phenomenon because in North America, this number is on average 7 times higher than anywhere else in the world. We need to identify what the real issue is. Someone told me not that long ago that they stopped attending church because it spoke against her sexuality. She told me that she was in a loving relationship and it felt good. She also told me that her God would not condemn her relationship for loving someone the way she did. And I tried to help her see that when God calls something sin, that's what it is. But that God still loved her, and so did I. You see, the issue is not about love. The real issue is, what does the Bible say about it? What does God say about it? See, our society, it wants us to pick sides. We must think that those who are struggling with their sexuality, they're either to be hated or to be affirmed. But a biblical Christian actually does neither. We cannot hate, nor can we affirm because of God's word. We must be willing to state that we are unwilling to rewrite the Bible. We're unwilling to rewrite the Word of God to affirm what they think may be true. We will not accommodate what the, we will not accommodate what rewriting of the Word of God, which the world so desperately needs. It needs the Bible, and it so desperately needs Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. Who is presented, and His very presence is in the Bible. The Word of God is our source of truth, and it must be guided. We must be guided by the biblical framework. We must, what we learned from our message last week is absolutely foundational. Everyone matters to God because everyone is made in the image and the likeness of God. And our purpose is to reflect, to reveal, and to represent Him. So my primary aim is to clearly present what the Bible says about this topic. I am not a biologist. I am not an expert on gender matters, not even remotely close. But I am committed to teach what the Bible says, and I'm committed to teach with biblical conviction and with compassion to show how God's way is the best way and the most beautiful way. We're not to conform God's word to our opinions, but our opinions and our feelings need to conform to the word of God. This means that I cannot cave, nor can I clobber with the word of God. I'm not caving to the world's ideas and feelings, but I'm not going to clobber you either. Instead, we need to be committed to following Christ as our example. We are called to minister in truth. And in grace, we speak the truth in love. Truth is found in a person, and that person's name is Jesus Christ. And so I recognize there's a lot of exceptional circumstances out there. They occur, but I want to speak to the vast majority, what is the vast majority of individuals. Sadly, I believe that these exceptional occurrences that happen out there, they're being used as tools and weapons of the radical agendas. And I don't like that. They're used to push the agendas. But our society has cast great confusion on the topic of gender recently. So does anybody else feel confused about all that is going on? Because I certainly do. And I spent the entire week diving into this, and I'm confused. But I'm here to tell you what I believe the Bible says. And I believe where a lot of us are confused is because it is very confusing. So many terms have been newly invented or redefined. They become quickly accepted. But on the same time, one person defines a word this way or a term this way, and now that's accepted. And someone else says, no, it means this, and now that's accepted. And then there's a third and a fourth and a fifth idea of what all of these terms mean. So how do we know what we're talking about? And so here are some of these terms that you might hear. And here are their new definitions. The first term is the term gender. While gender has always been used as a synonym for one's biological sex, the term has been redefined. The Canadian government says this is what the term means now. Gender is a multidimensional concept influenced by several factors, including cultural and behavioral norms and self-identity. Gender is now based upon feelings. And because of that, it's not based upon your anatomy. Now, for the remainder of the sermon, after I get through these terms, I'm going to use the classic definition of gender. Your gender is what you were born with. But this is what the world wants us to understand. I will once again try to use the word gender because it's a little bit more PG term than some of the other terms. But then there's gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is a feeling that one's emotional and psychological identity doesn't match the ideology or the identity that you were born with. This is sometimes expressed as feeling trapped in the wrong body. When that happens, then there's the need for a gender identity, which is a common phrase that has to do with one's sense of who they feel themselves to be. The Canadian government now allows you to identify as male, female, transgendered, or non-binary. With that last two categories, there's also an ability to fill in the blank as to what you mean by that. So write in whatever you want. It's common to hear someone say that the doctor assigned gender or the doctor assigned gender at birth. Well, the doctor simply identified what God determined your gender to be by giving you easily identifiable parts. Remember that humanity is male or female. And when a person feels that their gender identity is in question, then you may hear the term gender expression, which is used to refer to how someone presents themselves to others as male, female, or some combination of the two, or neither. This may include language, clothing, actions, or more. And then there's the term non-binary, which refers to someone who does not identify as exclusively male or female. Whereas the term trans something is a person who identifies as the opposite as to how they were born. Thus, we hear the term gender fluid, which means just that. Their identity is fluid, depending on what they happen to be today or this hour or this moment, it can change based upon how they feel. The idea is if you say it, then that settles it. But we have been learning in the scriptures that's not the case. If God said it, that settles it. And that's where we are coming from today as biblical Christians. We must remember that there is a difference between society and believers. We can't expect the world to live by the standards of the Bible they reject. They've already rejected the Bible. They've rejected God. So we can't judge them by those standards. So as a believer, I can't judge the world by the values that I live by, because they are biblical truth. Because honestly, they just don't care about those. It would be like saying, I'm going to use baseball rules to ref a football game. He threw the ball, he touched it with his hands, you're out. What? That doesn't make sense in football. By trying to use biblical values to judge the world, it just doesn't make sense. The world has its own set of values, which are contrary to biblical views. And in my opinion, the world can go on in that direction simply because Romans chapter 1 says it's going to. It says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Yet as believers in Jesus, we must stand firmly upon biblical truth. And so my purpose is to inform your thinking, solidify your biblical convictions, fortify your courage, fuel your prayers, and encourage your response. So today, if you only get one thing from the message, I hope that you can agree with this truth. In God's good design, He created everyone as male and female. And with this foundation, let's break down our verse for today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, which says this. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. These 12 words in Hebrew are arranged in three lines, each with its own poetic repetition. And just as a poem often is employed to accentuate something with carefully chosen words and images, so God celebrates with superlative language how men and women were created in His image. The very first word, the word so, it connects us to verse 26 and expresses agreement or confirmation. These times with a word created, or we have this word created, is used three times in this passage. It's thus emphasizing the uniqueness of God's creating mankind as male and female. And from this point on, humanity is divided into two groups, male and female. And in addition, the fact that we are made in God's image is stated twice, just to emphasize the point. Now I want to look at this phrase, male and female, He created them. Because in the Hebrew, it literally reads this way, as male and female created He them. Yoda couldn't have said it any better. Males and females are equal, but not identical because of their biology. We are separated and distinct. God created males and females on purpose with different purposes. They are equal but made different. We have been made different by design with distinct capacities and roles to fulfill the divine mandate to serve as stewards of this earth. Male and female human members are image bearers who both are responsible for governing this world. The man and the woman complete each other. We make a full complement of mankind. Although male and female have the same unique God-given status as image bearers, there is an inherent distinction within the human family by virtue of their different roles. And it implies that there are other distinctions which are present. And sex and sexuality, it's part of God's good creation. But there are two distinct different sexes, male and female. Now, over the next two chapters, Genesis 2 and chapter 3, we're going to see these roles further developed. So we're not going to get into that today. But that's where we're going over the next little while. And at this point, in this initial perfect creation, the only hierarchy that exists is that of birth order. Adam was created, and then Eve was created. Male, female. That's all we got. Right? We are perfect creations that exist. But it's an integral feature of the structure of the six-day progression. There are three primary characteristics that distinguish males from females. We have different reproductive organs that distinguish males and females. We have external anatomy that makes us look different. And then there's the presence or the absence of this thing that they knew nothing about, a Y chromosome. But God made it that way. Gender is designed by God at conception, from our DNA to our reproductive organs. All of it is designed by God. And God is the giver of gender. He makes males and females. They don't have to, they don't have interchangeable anatomies. I mean, some of it is. We could get a heart transplant from someone else that's a different gender. But there's parts that are not interchangeable. You can't switch them. And those differences are not inconsequential. Both the Bible and biology make it clear. And I really love how the late R.C. Sproul, what he has to say about how he fleshed out this idea. He says, "We affirm that when God created human beings, he established a male-female binary that is normatively displayed at the chromosomal level of human biology. These biological markers cannot be legitimately chosen or changed based upon a personal preference, subjective feelings, or societal norms." Now, the phrase "according to its kind" or "their kinds" is used 10 times in Genesis chapter 1 to indicate that there are separate species and genders which are distinct and different. Clearly, God is establishing categories of creation. In addition, the word "separate" is used 5 times in this first chapter. And it means to set apart. This is a word of distinction. The creation account shows how God separated many things. Light and darkness, water and dry land, all of these things he separated. But he separated humankind into 2 biological cases, male and female. Now, in order to better understand, we need to look ahead. Because Adam and Eve were made to complement each other. And to do this in an intimate relationship so they could have children. This is all part of the blessing given by God when he made men and women with different bodies. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" Because God's design, when Adam and Eve came together physically, in their separate genders, the two distinctive reproductive organs, they were able to produce the next generation. God's plan was for them to flourish and to be fruitful. And when God created humanity, male and female, he didn't just say it was good like he did with the other elements. According to Genesis 1:31, as we look a little further ahead, when God surveyed what he had created, we read, "And behold, it was very good." And the word "good" means well-pleasing. And "very" has this idea of being exceedingly great. We are exceedingly great and pleasing to God. But there's also a progression in these verses. You see, human beings are made in the image of God. He made them male and female. He made them to procreate. He called them all very good. These are the bedrock truths that help us resolve many moral matters, including the definition of marriage as one man and one woman united in a covenant relationship for life. We can't change our sex, nor can we have sex outside of marriage. It should be monogamous between one man and one woman. And everything outside of this is not what God intended for us from the very beginning. And if we're doing what God did not intend for us outside of what He has desired for us, that makes it sinful. Everything outside of that and what God wants for us makes it sinful behavior. God's way is always the best. And contrary to the current culture, binary is not bad. It's beautiful. Gender is not just a social construct or something that one chooses as their identity. Your gender was designed and determined at conception. Psalm 139 says that because God formed you, your inward parts, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The reality is that your biological sex and gender are made by God for His glory and your good. And they are fixed and finite, not fluid. Going further ahead, we see in Genesis chapter 2, we read what happened when God saw Adam was all alone. It says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' So God created Eve perfectly, as a perfect complement to Adam in every way. And He made Adam a complement to Eve. And after a delightful description of how God created the woman, Adam breaks out in poetry, speaking the very first recorded words from a human. And explodes with delight. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" You see, God's answer to Adam's loneliness is simple and profound. He created a corresponding partner for Adam. She was like him. She came from him, and yet she was different from him. And the Hebrew words tell us the story. The word for man is ish. The word for woman is isha. Adam was so cool with this. He was so excited because he explained, "Whoa, man." And that's where we get woman from. This chapter 2 ends with harmony in their home. And the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Sadly, all of that changed in chapter 3 when we sinned. And Jesus confirmed the creation of Adam and Eve as different and distinct human beings in Matthew chapter 19. "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" He said something similar in Mark chapter 10. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us that our bodies don't ultimately belong to us. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. In God's good design, he created everyone as male or female. To downplay the male-female distinction is to reject God's design. God made them different. The theory that binary is bad and that we can construct our own identity is an attack upon our Creator. Isaiah 45 says this, "What sorrow awaits those who argue with their Creator? Does a clay argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, 'Stop, you're doing it wrong'?" Yet we do. Our society does. This is really a new form of an ancient heresy called Gnosticism, which taught that the soul was good and that the body was bad. And if the body does not matter, one could do whatever you wanted with the body because it was a soul that was the true self. This is so unbiblical and sinful. And yet it doesn't mean that people who feel this way or act this way are beyond God's love. God, may I quote VeggieTales? God made you special, and he loves you very much. As believers, we must believe that God's design for his creation in making male and female after his image and his way of salvation serves to bring him the greatest glory and bring the greatest good for us. Because God's good plan provides us with the greatest freedom. Jesus came that we might have life and to have it abundantly. God offers redemption, forgiveness, cleanliness, renewal, reconciliation, and restoration to all who confess and seek his mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. God alone can give us the power to live free from bondage and sin. And so as biblical Christians, we must believe that the world is broken without him, that everyone is deeply flawed, and yet everyone must be afforded compassion, love, kindness, respect, and dignity. Hateful or harassing attitudes, language, and behaviors directly towards anyone is not what Jesus lived and taught. In God's good design, he created everyone, male and female. God has said it, therefore that settles it. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you created us in your image, and then we flawed it. We messed it up. We sinned. And yet you love us anyways. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us be filled with compassion, be filled with love, to treat each and every one of your image bearers, all of humanity, with dignity and respect. Father, we recognize that no one has ever argued into the kingdom. No one's ever been beat with the Bible into submission so that, yes, I will now become your child. Father, we as your church, may we be your hands and feet. May we share your compassion that you had for those who were sick, for those who were ill, for those who were sinners. Father, may we not be those who pick up that stone and cast it and are the first ones to do it. May we extend love. May we share the truth in love. May we be proper image bearers of you. May we love the way you have loved, because your love is truly amazing. Your love brought you to the cross. Your love allows us restored relationship with you. Your love is truly amazing. May we always remember this and live this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.